Final lesson here I thought would be appropriate: blasphemy. Now, for the most part, you're probably thinking, well, that's just a biblical problem, right? Now, that's a legal problem. So let's look in that. And of course, who was the most famous person accused of blasphemy? Jesus, absolutely. And in his situation in particular, and there's others too we'll mention by name that we see in the scriptures that were accused of this. Principal characters in this story we're going to look at: Jesus, the chief priest, Sanhedrin, the high priest. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be starting with verse 59, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Who are the chief priests? By name. You're not going to find it in Matthew. Caiaphas was one of them. Annas was the other. They're mentioned in the book of John. So in one of the other Gospels, you'll get the names of who is talking here. We don't see any names mentioned here, but we want to know. You get the whole story by reading all the Gospels, so you get this information and you know who that's talking about. Who is the Sanhedrin? Court. Another word for them, for the Sanhedrin, is council. You'll see that. I looked at my little Bible encyclopedia, and that's what it refers to. It was called the council. How much do you know about the Sanhedrin? Dead silence. Yes, it's a Jewish court. No, Paul was not. We know who other famous individuals do we know in the scripture were members of the Sanhedrin? Nicodemus? Joseph of Arimathea, was he not? I think he's listening. I know, was it Gamaliel mentioned in there? I can't remember for sure. What?
Paul's teacher,
Gamaliel. I saw those names, now I forgot them. Nicodemus is the one I know the best, definitely, because of his meetings with Jesus. How many people are on the Sanhedrin? How many?
I've got 70 in my mind.
You're close. 71. You win a prize because you were the closest without going over. No, this is not let's make a deal here. Price is right, right. How long had the Sanhedrin been in existence? Thousands of years.
No.
That's a good guess.
Hundreds, maybe. Couple of hundred.
Came into existence in 191 B.C., Sanhedrin, was it set up by God?
No.
No, it was not. It was a man-made organization. But you know who they modeled it after? They modeled it after something God set in place. Go back to Moses. How many men was Moses that set aside to help him with his decision? 70. So you had 70 plus Moses was 71. That's how the Sanhedrin came up with that number. And you have to understand, not all of the Sanhedrin are Pharisees, Sadducees, those kind of things. It's a combination. They were to be drawn out just as the 70 that God had drawn out were not just priests from the tribe of Levi or anything else. They were drawn from different directions with different abilities. So that's how the Sanhedrin set itself up. And it was after the second fall of Jerusalem that the Sanhedrin was done away with. But I'm just giving you this little historical background so we can comprehend what's taking place here. At this point in time, the Sanhedrin was set up so that they could be the law enforcement group. They were the lawyer system. They were the criminal system, the justice system of the Jews. Did God need any help with that problem? No. God set it up right to begin with, and as we see of what has taken place here, man tried to think they were doing better and did not. I don't know if it was. It may have been, I don't know when the time period between the Greek-Roman changed hands there. Exactly. They let them, and that's why they gave them King Herod. They let them have their supposed king, even though he was not king. He was a puppet of the Roman government. So we understand that aspect. And so any legal system, and as we know and we find out here, this legal system had it, the Jewish legal system had limitations on what it could and couldn't do. Definition. Anybody tell me what blasphemy means? Speak up. What?
No, speaking against the Holy Spirit.
Speaking against the Holy Spirit. What else? Come on, Nicole. I know you talk louder than that. Speaking against anything in general. No? Not from the legal sense, not from the scriptural sense. Either one. Putting yourself in equality with God. It's adding to it. This definition comes from Black's Law Dictionary. Blasphemy is any oral or written reproach maliciously cast upon God, His name, attributes, or religion. This is the law, this is the description of blasphemy with our man, within our man-made law. Pretty inclusive, is it not? That's the definition from... Black's Law Dictionary is one of the books that they go to for some of the legal terms. And I looked up some other sources, and they're very similar as far as that's concerned. Seeds to this crime. Well, let's go back one here. Let's look in this story here first. Matthew 26. Hopefully some of you have been glancing at this. Start with verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. That one verse alone, does that anything ring bad about this? This is the legal system? What? They were, which meant what? Did this council already had its mind made up? Yeah, exactly. They didn't care about the truth. They just wanted the end result. The end result is they wanted Jesus dead. Because it says here, they were looking for false testimony so that they could put him to death. I love this. But found none. They couldn't find anybody willing to give false testimony against Jesus that would make him... I mean, they could find people who give him false testimony, but nothing that would be subject to death. So what did they do? Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. So there are a lot, as I said, they came forward, but there wasn't that... Again, the end result was they wanted Jesus' death. So these false witnesses were telling all kinds of stories, but it wasn't good enough to put them to death yet. So what did they do? But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Now it's interesting, and look at what they said. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Were these false witnesses? Did they not just quote exactly what Jesus had said? Then they're not false witnesses, really. They're disbelievers, yes. That's what's interesting. These are false witnesses that are really telling exactly what Jesus said. Now, did they take what he said out of context because they didn't understand him? Yes. They were thinking physical, the physical temple of God that he was going to tear down. And they thought this was good enough for blasphemy to take and have Jesus put to death. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, it's funny, what did he answer? I love something. What did he answer? Jesus didn't say anything. I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus' statement. We'll go back to that in a second. Then continue. Then the high priest tore his clothes. Any precedence we see in the scripture? Many times we see the tearing of clothes as somebody who's so upset, and it's a sign of you did something. Especially, I mean, there's a situation in the Old Testament. King Hezekiah tore his robe because the king of Assyria would not believe in the God and blasphemed the God in his name. So Hezekiah tore his own robe. So this idea, this high priest is going through this ritualistic, that upsets me because you're blaspheming God in his mind. Tore his robe, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Well, he's true about that. They didn't need any witnesses. They got Jesus to say what he had to say. Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? He's talking back to the rest of the Sanhedrin. They answered and said, he is deserving of death. That was their sentence. Now, was this any kind of a trial? We talk about it being the trial of Jesus. Was this a trial? No, it was more like a hearing. It fit more into the concept of a hearing of trying to determine whether to try somebody or not. Trying to find evidence, trying to find information. An inquiry. That's right. But as we go back and we look at, did they really have any reason for it? They already knew what the result was going to be. They knew what the sentence was going to be. They had made their mind up. This was their only way to get rid of Jesus, to get rid of this Christian problem. But just, what's that? Yes. Only they were trying to do it within the legal system. It's not the same kind of lynch mob that hit Stephen. Because these guys were the legal. This is the Supreme Court making a decision. And they're taking it in this way. What were the seeds to Jesus' crime? He offered no defense, did he? Did he even need to? And his other seed to his crime was he told the truth. No crime to us, yes. To them, that's what they looked at as crime. They looked at that as blasphemy. Jealousy was there, absolutely. What were they jealous of? Yet Jesus becoming more powerful than them. They didn't want to share the power. As far as that, yeah, they didn't want to share any part of the power struggles there. It's bad enough they had to share it with the Roman Empire. They were not going to share it with some upstart bringing some new, having a whole bunch of followers behind them. They were against that from the beginning. Legal systems in effect. Always like to look, was blasphemy a crime during the patriarchal age? Think. Anything that come into place that you can remember specifics? This is one I couldn't think of any. Hopefully someone else. I can't think of anything in the book of Genesis where there was a concept. But of course, you got to remember, during that time, God took care of problems direct. When Satan in the garden said that, yes, well, we know, but Satan's the great liar. That's right. The idea that Satan telling Eve that they would be able to become like God and be on a level with him by eating of the fruit. That wasn't necessarily a crime. We didn't know that that was a law or a rule, that Satan couldn't talk about that. We don't know that. How many laws were in effect at that point that we know from the scripture?
One.
That's it. There was one law. And it's amazing, with just one law, mankind had to break it. So we find this situation. We know that God's name was holy, and we find it more during the Mosaic time period more than any other. Because God gives man written law. Look in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Exodus 22, 28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Now go over to Leviticus, chapter 24, starting with verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, starting with verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. There's a fight going on. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilometh, the daughter of Deborah of the tribe of Dan. God gives us a lot of information in here to understand. This was a real thing that took place. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. This was something that occurred, brand new law in effect. What's happened pretty much here towards the end of Numbers? What is the status of the children of Israel compared to Egypt? Most of the original ones from Egypt have been dying off. Remember, they're in the wandering stage here in the book of Numbers. Because the beginning of the book of Numbers, numbers the people when? At Mount Sinai, right? As one of the events of Mount Sinai. The end of the book of Numbers, numbers them when? 40 years later, right? So that's the 40 years of wandering that takes place in there. So during this time, there's this law of blasphemy. This looks like it's probably the first time this problem has come up. And they're looking at the situation of trying to understand, hey, let's us not just assume we know what we have to do. Let's turn to God and get the right answer. Let's handle this the correct way, the way God wants it handled. I like that idea. I like that concept in their hearts at that point. And it's interesting because verse 12 says, then they did this. Verse 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. What's the purpose of that? Do you understand why they were to lay their hands on his head? It was the concept of, and you look more in the Jewish history, when they had a sacrifice, there was a laying on of hands to a sacrifice that was to take the sin. And in this situation, the sin was heard by all. They're laying on of hands. This man was going to be sacrificed in a way. Like a scapegoat. And so that's what the laying on of hands. That terminology here is totally different. And then in the New Testament, when the laying on of the apostles' hands was to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand what the term means in different contexts. Otherwise, you get real confused. So they're lay on his hands and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely, certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So this is the first time we see blasphemy as a problem. What's the example God's given us, was given his people to do when this problem comes up again? It's the death sentence. It's the death sentence, absolutely. Romans 2:24. We understand the Mosaic. Romans 2:24. For, and this is quoting from Ezekiel, as a matter of fact, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The example going backwards there, all the way up to verse 17, these are Jews who were not obeying the law. And he's explaining, your very actions and the way you live were blaspheming the name of God. That spreads out. Can we blaspheme God in ways other than verbally? Knowing how we do that, yes. We find this situation occurring. As a matter of fact, as it became in the Christian age, which is the time of Christ all the way up till now, this concept of blasphemy lost a whole lot compared to what we go back to Numbers and we saw what God specifically in His Word said was to be done and how it was to be handled. Is blasphemy a sin? Yes, absolutely. Even when we take the law off the books, it's still a sin. It's a sin against God. And who's responsible for the sin? The person who did it, as he said by example. It's not my parents. It's not my kids. It's my responsibility. Because it was a choice. What was the punishment? Sentenced to death. Could the Jews carry out a sentence of death? No, that's the limitation. That's one of the limitations the Romans would not let them do. Now let's look at this understanding. What was Jesus really crucified for? Let's look at this. The Jews had him on blasphemy, and they wanted to put him to death. Now, according to God, how was it they were supposed to put him to death? They were supposed to stone him. By example of the law, that's what they should have done. But they weren't allowed to do that, so they went to the Roman government. Did the Roman government care anything about blasphemy?
No.
Not at all.
No, not really. Now, historically, you can go back to situation. Did you know Socrates was put to death because of blasphemy? He blasphemed against the polytheistic, the multiple God concept of his country, and he was put to death for blasphemy himself. I just bring that to your attention. Understand, it's not happening just here, today, then. It's happening a lot of places in this concept. And when man starts to go outside of the direct statements that God says, that's when we get in trouble. When we don't do what God said and put man's understanding and concepts more into existence, we get in trouble. The crime now. Blasphemers often are persecuted by people of the same faith. Look back historically. European, Middle Ages. Christianity was at its heyday, right? And who was calling on and accusing people of blasphemy and heresy? The Christians. Absolutely. And they accused the others. You look at the Inquisition time periods. Torturing. All in the name of feeling like we have it right. We're in control. We know what we're supposed to do. And we know what's right, so we're going to punish anybody we think is wrong. Interesting concept. Any different than the Sanhedrin did? Has mankind learned anything from history? No. That's why I love reading history, is because I understand that, and especially you can read the entire book of Old Testament. And as I've taught in classes many times, there's two things you will get from it, two concepts. The nature of man and the nature of God, and neither one have changed from the Old Testament. Nature of man has not changed. You can find examples of everything that takes place today happening, and God gave us that record so we would know that. And the nature of God has not changed and never will. So we find this and we study this so that we can better understand the mind of God and why he gave us this information and how we can apply it to make us closer to God, to desire to know his word better. Blasphemy laws still exist in some states today. Now, if you were going to take a guess, what part of the country would you expect there to be more blasphemy laws? Y'all are all wrong. Would you believe it's the Eastern? No. Why? Where did this country start? And why did this country start? All these people came for religious persecution, and they came here for religious freedom, so they set up these laws. It's only in about 3 years ago, 2006, three states, Maryland, I forget the two others or whatever, that just they repealed blasphemy laws that were still on the books. And there still are some states that have it. Sometimes the blasphemy is under a section that's called blasphemy and profanity. One thing I wanted to read to you is interesting to see, because this writer here was quoting from, let's see, what state was it? Michigan statute. Any person who shall willfully blaspheme the holy name of God by cursing or contemptuously reproaching God shall be guilty of a misdemeanor. Now, Massachusetts was a little tougher. Whoever, in the language here, I'm going to try to change it as much as I can because it's the language as far as it's Old English. This is the original rules that were on the books. Whoever willfully blasphemes the holy name of God by denying, cursing, or contemptuously reproaching God, his creation, government, or final judging of the world, or by cursing or contemptuously reproaching Jesus Christ or the Holy Ghost, or by cursing or contemptuously reproaching or exposing to contempt and ridicule the holy word of God contained in the Holy Scriptures, shall be punished by imprisonment and jail for not more than 1 year and by a fine of not more than $300, and may also be bound to good behavior. And you're right. In this country today, we feel like, oh, the Bible Belt is the one that's more predominant as far as would have more of these rules. But amazingly enough, the original laws, the first law that brought into blasphemy was in the first laws in the 1600s in colonies in Virginia. When they came over, they set up rules against that they were going to punish anybody who blasphemed the name of God. Right, I'm saying though there was a code in the colony of Virginia prior to that when their colony, and each colony had each state per se before they were states, had rules. Yeah, they try to say, well, no, this is really all these things that took place and all these laws and rules that were there from the beginning, well, that was just the fad at the time. And now time has changed. We can't be held to the same standards back then. Oh, excuse me. Did God change? We got to keep remembering. God didn't change, so therefore his rules didn't change. So we find this situation in the laws and so forth as the way that takes place. There are, and we see this as a problem today. Are there problems with blasphemy that takes place today? And as we see, most of the time there is. Now the big key phrase is hate crimes, right? Well, and this country is founded on the concept of freedom of religion. So therefore, but they had a situation because so much was Christianity that they punished those and because, well, there was a law there. And the idea is, well, it doesn't matter if there's a law, I can do what I want to do because I have freedom. No, you don't. If there's law, if there's man-made laws that do not contradict God's law, we're to abide by them. Now, a law that says not blaspheme in the name of God, that's not contradicting God's laws, that's enforcing it. Now, the same, there's been trials in history about this occurring in this country. More currently, anybody remember all the stories and the headlines of a Danish newspaper that ran a cartoon, a little comic, that had Muhammad wearing a bomb for under his turban? What was that? What were the Muslims upset with? Blasphemy. By blaspheming Muhammad, they were blaspheming God. That was their concept. They were blaspheming the messenger of God, so therefore that was blasphemy against God. And to go against them, I mean, you know the situations of, was it Salman Rushdie, who had been a Muslim, and he wrote these things to the point that the Ayatollah, I think it was Iran, was the one who put a bounty on his head that to this day still hasn't been collected. I think that was Khomeini who did that, right? Yeah, Ayatollah Khomeini, who put a special, I forget what the term now is in this book, but I can't remember, a special term for an Islamic bounty on this man's head for his blasphemy. We understand blasphemy to us. We're here, we study the Bible. We understand we talk about blasphemy, and we understand, we can look back at this trial or this hearing, this mock trial of Jesus, and can you see anything that took place there that even closely, in any way, shape, or form, resembles the law that God had said was the reason for blasphemy and the one for sentencing of death? Did Jesus blaspheme the name of God?
No.
I mean, play the devil's advocate. Jump to the other side and say, if he did, how? By saying he was the Son of God? That's blaspheming God? He wasn't putting himself on equal. Yes, did he say he'd be at the right hand of God? But is that being God? Right. They did not believe in the divinity of Jesus. But they also, and I look at this phrase, remember the Sanhedrin wanted power. And by Jesus saying he's going to be at the right hand of God, where does that put him relative to them? That's right. Do you think that made them matter more than anything else? Jesus got a promotion over them? That was their emotional aspect to it. When Jesus said, just as you said, and there will come a time when the Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of God. Interesting. You know, Jesus didn't put up any other defense. I mean, that was the situation. Could he have defended or tried to say or explain more if he wanted to? He could have, but why didn't he? To fulfill all prophecy, that he went to his demise as a sheep, not speaking. So in that situation, they say that he, as a man, he has made himself as God. But does that look like the same description of someone who blasphemed God in Numbers? No, a comparison to the Mosaic law, which is, were they not still under that same law? At that point in time, they were still under that law, but we, as we've already said, the Sanhedrin set themselves up outside that law. They created a new government. They created a new way of law that was not what God ordained. Yeah.
Today, I want to teach class, and I'm going to tell everybody in class, I am God.
Well, you wouldn't be up here long, but. And yes, we'll lay our hands on you and take you outside.
Okay, and having done that, I deserve that punishment.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. Oh, absolutely. They didn't want to get, that was the whole essence. They didn't want to give up the power. Were there witnesses to God speaking and saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? Yes. And those aren't false witnesses, but they were ones that the Sanhedrin didn't want to have anything to do with. So Jesus, did he blaspheme? No, he told the truth. Did they interpret it as blasphemy? Yes, because it fit their goals. It fit their ultimate desire to have him put to death. Remember, the scripture tells us that's what they were looking for, was something that they could put him to death with. Lessons for us today. Dangers of fanaticism. Were the Sanhedrin fanatical in their belief of thinking they were right? Have Christians been fanatical in their belief of thinking that we are right and enforce our way on others? When Martin Luther broke away, what was he considered by the Catholic Church? A blasphemer. And then Martin Luther himself had the same attitude towards Protestants. I mean, different others came one after the other. They each had their idea, they were right, and they were hated the others that were wrong. Which is so totally contrary to God's Word. That wasn't Jesus. In the life of Jesus, the only times we ever see him show the emotion of anger is at who?
One incident in the temple.
No, it wasn't one incident. You read the scriptures, you'll see Jesus' attitude of contempt and anger is shown at those men who should have known the law and the word, God's law, better and perverted it to their means. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, on and on. All those were the ones Jesus comes across, your everyday, normal, day-to-day sinner. Does he ever show contempt? No. But the men who should have known better, the pit of vipers, I mean, call them snakes as Jesus did. And the other problem we have to look at, hatred in the name of religion. That takes place and has taken place throughout history as it took place here. Did the Sanhedrin hate Jesus? Yeah, hated him enough to want him dead. Are there those today who hate others because of their religion? Yeah. I mean, is it not sad when we look at the concept that we cannot read and say statements, I mean, not saying anything with no, we can say it monotone with no inclination to it, but just read what God's Word says, and there are people in this country today who would consider us hate crime? Yeah. That's sad. And that's something we need to be aware and alert, because it's happening. We have to be aware of our feelings and our attitude that we don't show hate to somebody else that believes different than us. What did Jesus teach us? What is our attitude towards those who don't know?
Love.
Isn't that very contrary to so many other religions? I mean, Christian religion, who started the Crusades back in history, in the name of God, they felt they were doing everything. In the name of Jesus, they were doing all this to conquer and to eliminate someone else who believed differently. And we see the lessons still haven't been learned today. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what God wants us to know and to practice in our day-to-day lives. He wants us to not be hateful. What kind of example do we show to others when we're hateful? You think any of you have an ability to attract anybody to the Word of God if you're hateful? Just got through teaching a study of classes of the young adults about anger and hate and love and different emotions. And understand, we have to make sure we understand, every single one of those emotions were given to us by who? By God. God gave us every emotion. In the scripture, you can find examples of all God having every emotion, or Jesus having them as a man on this earth who did not sin. Can we hate? Yes. We got to hate like God does, though.